Praise the Lord for this wonderful opportunity He gave me to come here and share the word of the Lord. This Sunday will be my last Sunday in the States. And next Saturday, I will be back in India. Thank you very much, Pastor, for giving me an opportunity to share this morning. And as Pastor opened the service, he said something about the disciples of Jesus Christ, and Jesus asking them, "Do you also want to go away from me?" And Peter immediately said, the purpose of Jesus calling them to follow him, he said, "You have the eternal word, an eternal life." So Peter very well knew that he had the eternal call and the eternal word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus meets him when he was in the Sea of Galilee. When he was fishing, he appeared to him and he had to reveal him certain things, which I'm not going to talk about this morning because Pastor has given me 59 minutes and 59 seconds. After his resurrection, he was teaching his disciples by giving them many appearances. The presence of the Lord, the provision of the Lord, and the protection of the Lord. These are the very important things these people needed. And so that was his main subject after his resurrection. The presence of Jesus, the provision of Jesus, the protection of Jesus. Now Jesus had a Bible school when he was alive on this earth for 3.5 years. Then the next Bible school was for 40 days. And the next one was for 2,000 years. The first one he taught them about salvation. The second time, the 40 days school, he taught them about the Holy Spirit. And the last time he began to teach for 2,000 years, we are almost close to it, about provision, about God himself, Father himself. So the Jews had three important schools when Jesus was alive. One was called the school of Shammai. The second was the school of Hillel. And the third was the school of Gamaliel. And the first one, it's like, you study up to your bachelor's degree. So Shammai school, they learned a lot from the Old Testament. But it was okay. But still they needed to go for higher studies. So they will go to the Hillel school. And the Hillel school, they had teachers like Gamaliel. But Gamaliel was special. So they will sit at the feet of these teachers and learn. Finally, it was a privilege for only few people, maybe 3 or 4, to sit at the feet of Gamaliel and know the wisdom of God. So in the first place, when Jesus was on this earth, he had a Shammai school, the basic things about salvation, how to be saved. And he paved the way by dying on the cross. But the second time, 40 days, he was like Hillel. He was taking them into deeper experience, deeper study about the Holy Spirit. And finally, he is now, he's like Gamaliel, he is seated on the right side of the Father and teaching us through the Holy Spirit how we have to be get ready for the appearance of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, "You have the eternal word." That is the very purpose of any church on the face of this earth. My job is to preach and teach and lead the people into the very word of the Lord, which is eternal word. So now, God wants his people, his disciples, his apostles, and his pastors, his teachers, to write this on the hearts of the people. People used to ask me, "What is the purpose of your call?" I tell them, I have two purposes like Peter and Paul. As you all know, Peter and Paul were the two heroes in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapter, Peter was the hero. And from 13 to the end, Paul was the hero. And they did two marvelous things. Of course, they went to different places and established the church. But they did two things. One, to establish the church. Number two, to write the epistles to the churches, so that the people will have the eternal word of the Lord. That is my job in India. And as I shared in the past, very few of you may not be knowing what I am doing in India. With the help of the Lord, I have established 13 churches in the villages. My job is to go to the village and preach the gospel. And when we started the ministry, we had all of them in thatched roof, made of coconut leaves. So sometimes when you go to a church, when you look up, there will be the cobra skin. And that was how we started the church. Now, by God's grace, one after another, I used the money which God gave me for the ministry and built nice buildings in cement. Not in all the places, but in few places. In one place, a pastor who was with me died when he was 42. And then I had to take care of the church. So my wife and I stopped going to different places for a while. And every Sunday we will be there. I used to go by motorcycle to different places, and to the villages. It's a miracle I had a motorcycle when I was here. I didn't even tell anybody about that, but God provided the motorcycle. So I used the motorcycle for 165,000 kilometers. And usually when we go together as a family, my son will, younger boy will sit on the tank, and I will ride the motorcycle, then my wife, and he will sit behind me. Every now and then she will talk to me, "Hey, don't go too close to the car. Don't go too close to the bicycle. You're looking, every time you want to look my beauty, don't look at me, look straight." She was my motorcycle instructor. And after her, my younger boy will sit. So if in those days, if you come to my house, if you come to my area and ask for Paul Daniel, nobody knew. So you have to ask a family of four people riding on a motorcycle. Then immediately they will say, "That's the house." So that's how we used to travel. I used to take my sons also in the ministry. And my concern was about my sons. You know, I want to be an example to the church. So I always prayed, "Lord, let these two boys, as they grow, let them know you and let them live for you." The Lord heard our prayer, and thus far, they are good boys, I should say, in the presence of the Lord, because God has protected them and provided them his salvation. Then, little by little, I started building the house. Now, churches. Now, the church which I am taking care of, when I took charge of that, there were 20 people. Little by little, God added souls to the church. And now we have about 120 people in the church. And the people cannot sit in the church because it's a small church. So they will sit outside. Mostly the ladies will sit outside. You know, in India, men are on one side, women are on one side, all the churches. But women took the advantage of that, and they went out and sat. So I asked Ronnie, don't they like my preaching? Why, they are outside. So we just kept a TV camera, TV screen there, and they will watch that. Now we laid the foundation just before coming here. I have the pillars, and soon after I go back, Lord willing, we will start completing the building. So, and please pray for it. I don't want to make our churches like 2,000 people, 1,000 people, because after the meeting, you come to a person and say, "I remember seeing you. Oh, may I know your name? Pastor, you are the one who baptized me. I am a member of this church. That's what's happening in mega churches, big churches. I'm not against it. If the people want to have them, let them have. My limit is 100 sheep in a church. So now we are going to continue the ministry till we finish that, and we'll be praying to start another ministry. I don't know what's going to happen. So when we go there, it's usually we teach in the church, as well as outside. We used to conduct gospel meetings for 3 days, 4 days. But now we are not having the gospel meeting, open-air gospel meetings, because after COVID, the government is not permitting us to have open-air meetings. So what we do is we go to house after house and invite the people to come to our church. Or we will sit there and eat something. We'll ask them to give something. Do you have something to eat? They give. Because my ministry among the low-caste people. The low-caste people will be very happy if someone goes to the house and ask them to give something to eat. So you identify with them. You become one among them. Then it's easy for you to share the gospel. Not all the people who listen to the gospel come to the Lord, but every now and then we used to bring the people to the Lord. And every now and then we will, at least once in 2 months or 3 months, we had a baptism service in the past 5 years. I was here 5 years back. Now, after 5 years back, I am here. In all these years, you know, because of COVID, we had so many problems. And we were supporting widows in the church, and we are supporting the widows now, but we are not able to provide them food. Every day, they will come to the church and have a meal. But now the government said no. So what happened is we are now buying rice and groceries and put them in bag. And give the bag to someone in the church. You take care of this sister. You take care of this sister. So they take care of them. They cook food and provide them food. You may be asking, you don't have nursing home? You don't have old age home? Of course, you will see that maybe one or two in the city. But they are not afford to pay for it. So where can they go? And if they are in the house, if they have good property, good house, the children will provide all kinds of things. Maybe stir-fry rice today, maybe from Culver's tomorrow. We don't have Culver's in India. Tomorrow, they will provide nice food because mommy has 2 houses, mommy has 5 acres, so they are happy to do that. But if for some reason the mother becomes a widow, and they will just look at her and say, "You are killing our money. You're wasting your money. Why don't you go to your brother and die there?" That's how it goes. So I have picked out people like that, and we are providing groceries and rice to them. And some of the people, we send money to them to buy few things. That is how the widow's ministry is now. And we have now, when I started it, we had 3 pastors at the time. But we have trained young people, and the young people are taking care of the other churches. So the government is not happy about Christians. The prime minister, who is like your president, he has come to power the 3rd time. He's the one, indirectly, he's the one who is trying to destroy Christianity and Islam. So just before I left, there was a Hindu festival in a village. And the villagers were asked to have the flag of the Hindus. And they said, "You have to have at least 1 day the flag." But Christians refused to do that. And they were tortured. Some of them were killed. They ran into deep forest to save their lives. And the government did not interfere immediately. It took time for them to send the police. So that's how it goes. If you Google for the population of India, it's still 2.5. 10 years back, it was 2.5. 20 years back, it was 2.5. In my ministry, I have seen, I shouldn't say thousands, I have seen at least in my church, 600 people coming to the Lord. Just one man, 600 people came through him. And there are so many people like me. Every day, people are getting saved. But the population census doesn't reveal that. The reason is that when you become a Christian, you have to apply to the government. When you apply to the government, they will ask you the reason for becoming Christ. If you are Christian, but if you say it is a change of religion, they will not permit it. They're very strict about it. So people said, okay, in practice, we will be Christians. But, you know, you cannot change the name in your office or working spot unless you change the name in the government. But they still have the name, the Hindu name or the Muslim name in the offices. But we call them Christian names. I don't compel them to do that because that's going to be a big problem in India. And, you know, then the wedding and burial is a real, real problem in India. Christian marriage and Christian burial. So that one day I was burying one family, one man, and his folks were all of them are Hindus, and they said, we want to play drums and dance. Usually they drink and dance wildly, and the drums they will beat dun-ka-taka, 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 and according to the rhythm they dance. And I said, okay, you do whatever you want, but before burial I need 1 hour. So after that, after the playing drums, they make you quiet. And I took charge of that. We sang songs and I gave a short message. We took the body. Usually you take on the walk on the street and take the body. And we were about to bury. And one man said, no, don't bury. Why? There is a fly sitting on the nose of my uncle. You have to chase it out. So I cannot say, hey, quiet. He is dead. He won't feel that. That's going to create a big problem. So I asked somebody from the church, get down and just send the fly out before we bury him also. So now he was very happy. And one time a man came and said, no, I didn't come earlier. But his head should face north. But his head is facing south. So we have to do it again. Otherwise, it's going to give a lot of problem. Sometimes they will ask us to bury. We had a woman in the church. She died. And before her death, she told all her folks in the church also, she said, Paul Daniel has to come and bury. So they all knew that I had to do the burial, funeral. And then we said, how are you going to do that? Oh, she said, you are taking charge of that. You can bury her. So we made the coffin because we cannot hire a carpenter to make the coffin. If you ask a carpenter to come and do that, and if the people come to know the carpenter made a coffin, then they will not hire him. They will say, he made a coffin. If he builds the house, it is going to be a coffin. All superstitious ones. If I tell you all the superstitious belief they have, I mean, you will faint. You won't believe that. So many, many things, like a wall lizard. Almost all the house you have wall lizard. If you have not seen that, next time I come here, I'll bring about 20 of them and give 2 to each. And they will be on the wall. They are not harmful. They are not harmful. Sometimes they make a strange noise. Kitch, kitch, kitch. So, for example, 2 Hindus are talking. Hey, tomorrow I'm going to start a work. I'm going to start a tea stall. And then the lizard says, kitch, kitch, kitch. Say what I told you, no? The lizard says yes. That is how they believe. When they go out for work, for some reason, if the widow walks across the house, they will come back and sit down with a fear. They will have a glass of water. And after 10 minutes or 5 minutes, they will go out for work. Because it is a bad sign. If a widow crosses, then something bad is going to happen. I mean, thousands and thousands of superstitious belief they have. So, I have a tough time in burying the people. And then the way marriage, oh my goodness. Before that, I want to tell you one thing. There was a lady, she was about 40 years old. She came to the church And I went and prayed for her after the meeting, and she fell down. Then she woke up and went back. Next week, fell down, went home. Third week, fell down. I said, what? It happened like 2 months. But she continued to come there. And finally, one day, she comes with a smile on her face and says, Pastor, the Lord has set me free, delivered me free. Can you baptize us? Us? Who's the other person? My daughter. She also accepted the Lord. So I baptized them. After baptism, she came and said, Pastor, my father has given us a land. And we want to build a house there. Can you come and pray for that? It was about, I don't know how big it was. It may be around 30 by 20. So I went and prayed. And they came with a plate. And the plate had all kinds of fruits. Apples, oranges, and all kinds of fruits. And in the middle, they had an envelope with some money, little money. So I said, what is this for? Oh, you prayed for us. This is a blessing. Then after a while, she comes and says, Pastor, we are going to lay the foundation. Can you come and pray? Of course, I went there, prayed. Big plate full of fruits and a little money in an envelope. And then I asked her, when are you going to have the wall? When are you going to have the roof? When she had the wall, she invited me. Plate full of fruits and a little bit of money. When she laid the roof, she came with a plate full of fruits. And when she had the dedication service, she came with a plate full of fruit. So I told my people, please pray that we have at least 10 dedications every month. But I usually give the money to the local pastor, and I take the fruits and give to the neighbors there. And even during the marriage time, they have all kinds of, the boy comes with his parents and to the girl's house. Before that, they talk. They ask the different pastors, do you have a girl in your church, like 21 old? Because I have a boy in my church, he is 25. And so they keep on, talking about it. And in my church, we have a marriage broker. And for each marriage, she takes $100. And she is Rani, my wife. She doesn't take any money. But, I want to stay away from that, because when something goes wrong with the boy and the girl, they say, where is the Pastor Paul Daniel? Oh, bring him here. He's going to get something from me. He married this, they say, devil. So I don't want to have that scene. But she says, anyway, we have to help our people. So in the past 1 year, she had done, four marriages, And that is also nice when you have marriage in India. You need to be a pastor in India, pastor, because this is how it goes. The boy comes there and sits in the house of the girl. And the girl comes here, and she walks a different kind of walk when she comes there. And she comes and sits there. And they talk among themselves. What are you, what caste you belong to? But Christians don't do that. And how are you planning to have the marriage? Okay. And what are you going to give for the girl? And what are you going to give for the boy? So then they say, okay. So then what is the education of the boy? What is the education of the girl? And boy likes the girl. And the girl, for some reason, his nose is not good. I'm going to say no. She can say no after that. They will talk about all those things. Then if the girl says yes and the boy says yes, they come again and sit together and talk who is the pastor who is going to do the wedding. And poor Paul Daniel is always there to face that. And then they will ask, what kind of food we can have. The recent wedding, not in our church, in my friend's place, they had 2,500 people attending the wedding. And they provided the nice, delicious food called biryani for each and every one of them. But what happens is, during the time they eat, after they eat, the people throw the plate on the roadside. All, you'll see thousands, 2,000 plates on the roadside. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's always, the food is always served on a banana leaf. So, yeah. And so we were there. You may ask me how you have 2,000 people attending a marriage. So I have to invite my brother, and I have to invite my brother-in-law, and I have to invite my mother-in-law, and mother-in-law's mother if she's alive, and my nephew, my cousin, my cousin's cousin, my nephew's nephew, my brother-in-law's brother-in-law, and my school teacher, and elementary school teacher, high school teacher, and then the college professors, and all the professors, all the teachers in the school, and all the people in the street. For example, my street has about maybe more than 50 houses. I have to invite each and every one of them. Otherwise, they will be offended. So when they go, they will say, "Good morning, sir." Now, if you don't invite them, they will come walk by the side of your house. When they look at you, they won't even give a good look to you. So that is how we have that. The good part of it is this. So they have an engagement. During engagement, you will see the boy bringing all kinds of eatables, Indian eatables, all kinds of fruits, and a sari for the girl. Sari is the thing that she's wearing, and full of those things. I thank the Lord, because after that, they give part of it to me. And not only that, an envelope. That is the important thing. So, as I told you, I just give the money to the local pastor. And wedding time is also very tough time. One time I had a wedding, and there was a big commotion, and I couldn't preach. So I asked the pastor, and he was one of my pastor, and I asked him, "What's going on there?" And he said something between the relatives. So bring them here. They were brought to the pulpit, and I went to them and said, "What is the problem?" And he says, one man says, "I am the older brother-in-law in the family. He is younger to me. But in the invitation card, they have not printed my name in the first place. So in the invitation card, in the villages, you'll see 50 names on one side, another 50 names on the other side. The first 50 names are the boy's relatives, and the last 50 are the girl's relatives." I said, "What did you do, man?" I talked to the girl's father. "What did you do?" I tell you, next time you have a wedding in your family, his name should come first. And the man was very happy, and he left the place, and I did the marriage without any problem. That is how it goes, you know. So sometimes there will be fighting also in the Hindu weddings. And I like to do that. I like to have the weddings and the dedication of the house and baptism, because every time I do that, I get some eatables. I get some money. So that is how it goes in India. Now, then I was called by God, when I had the call from the Lord, and I was going through three stages. One was the child stage, then the youth stage, and then the elder stage. And I don't want to explain all those things now because of lack of time. But the Lord said, "Now it's time for you to teach the people the word of the Lord and the eternal word of the Lord." Now, when Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, we read that you are the living epistles. Paul was writing two kinds of epistles, one on the skin, the other in the hearts of the people. So you are the living epistles who came out in my ministry. You all know that when the prodigal son came to his father, he went out. The father went out and invited his older boy to come inside. He said, "No, I'm not going to come inside." Because the custom of the Jews was this. If they want to teach a younger boy the ways of the Lord, the ways of life. The father will sit on one side and the older brother will sit on the other side and the younger one will be made to sit in between. And then the father and the brother will teach him the ways of the Lord. That's how it is to go. Now he is inviting the older brother to come and sit with him in the dinner, in the feast he was preparing, so that everyone will know that he is between his father and his brother, and he is in the middle, and he is going to learn the good things of the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:7, when we were 2 from 1 to 7, in the beginning it says we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but the Father God made us to rise up and he made us to be seated with his Son Jesus Christ. We all know that when Jesus went back to his Father, when he ascended, he went back to his Father and he went back to the place of his origin and he occupied the place. Am I right? No. Because he came from the bosom of the Father. But now when he went, he didn't go to the bosom of the Father. He sat on the right side of the Father. So now the Father is here, and on his right, the Son is there. And when we are saved, when we become Christians, what happens is, in the spirit, not literally, in the spirit, Father God makes us to go up with him and be seated with Christ. What is the place for me to be seated in heaven? The psalmist says in Psalm 16:8, I have my Lord on my right side. Who is his Lord? His Lord was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I turn to my left, I see the Father God. I turn to my right, I see the Son of God. And I am seated in between them. Now, when my little boy was young, and he will just push Rani on the other side, me the other side, and he will just sneak in the middle. One day he was there. We are sleeping. I felt something crawling on my chest. And I said, if I just push it, for some reason it falls on my son and bites or stings, he will die. So I took the thing in my hand and then threw it. Before that, I was stung 2 times, a poisonous scorpion. Immediately, I was rushed to the hospital, and the doctor said, how do you go from place to place? I said, by motorcycle. No. You are not supposed to ride on the motorcycle for 2 days. So what will happen, doctor? So it bit you here, and little by little, because of the shake, the poison will go and go to your arm and spread. I said, oh, thank you. I came back, took my motorcycle, and I rode for 40 miles, and I began to teach in the Bible school. The pain was there. So every now and then I used to say, the Old Testament, Moses wrote 5 books. And the first book is Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. In each book he reveals Jesus Christ in different way. He gives 5 pictures of Jesus Christ. In Genesis, he is the seed of God, woman. In the second book, he reveals Jesus as the Lamb of God. In the third book, he reveals Jesus as the cloud of fire. In the fourth place, he is the high priest. From morning till evening, I taught in the Bible school and took the motorcycle. But before I left, my neighbor came and said, don't worry about that. Whatever you do, 24 hours, you will have the pain. Exactly after 24 hours. So what I'm trying to say is, so when we had the older boy or younger boy, when they were little, they always separated us. They will come in the middle and sit. In the same way, when we become the child of God, as many as have accepted Jesus Christ, to them he gave power or authority to become the children of God. The very moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he takes me up and makes me to sit in between the Father and the Son. And I then questioned, where is the Holy Spirit? Oh, the Holy Spirit is in me. And now, what a safe place. On the left, I have the Father. The right, I have the Son. And within me, I have the Holy Spirit. That is how he takes us there. You know the reason why we were taken up after our salvation, immediately after our salvation? Why did God just take us and put us in that place? Hey, Moses. Yes, Lord. Come on, come to the mountain. I'm going to have a conference. How many are going to attend, Lord? Oh, just you. So he, without knowing what was going to happen, he climbed the mountain and he went to the top of the mountain. And he sat there, or he knelt there. And God took a chisel and a hammer and he went to the rock. One table of stone came. It took God 15 days to make it. And the next 15 days, another table of stone. And the last 10 days, he was writing on the stone. Do you believe that? No. God has to just command. He need not demand. He commands, hey, rock, let there be two stones in which I can write, you know, the commandments, the law for the people of Israel. And the rock asked, what kind of commandments you are going to write? One of the tables of stone, I'm going to write the relationship between God and man. And the other, I'm going to write the relationship between man and man. God, relationship between man and man. So just like that. And the most beautiful handwriting was the handwriting on the mountain of God. And Moses got the textbook in no time. But God said, no, this is imagination. Please forgive my imagination. Sit down there. You are going to be a teacher. But you have to learn this word. So I believe, or I imagine, that it took God for 40 days to teach him. It is easy to control everything nowadays. It's just switch. But you can control everything by using the switch, except the children. So it took the father of the people of Israel 40 days to sit at the feet of God to learn those words. Bible says in Acts of the Apostles, 7th chapter, Moses was not an ordinary man. Some people teach in my place, in our place, that Moses had a stammering tongue. So if you ask Moses to preach, he will preach, please open John's gospel, the third chapter, the 16th verse. I said, no. He didn't have a stammering tongue. He was a highly learned person according to the expectation of the Egypt. But he did not know how to, you know, talk to the Pharaoh. He was not an eloquent speaker. He can say, squad, attention. That he knew. But to go and stand before Pharaoh and to take the words of God, he thought it was too much for him. So now he had to, though he knew so many things, all the good things he learned, he had to strip them off and load himself with the word of God at the mountain of God. Because it was easy for God to take the people out of Egypt just like that in no time. But it was hard for Moses to remove Egypt from their hearts. So it took 40 years for him to do that. So God takes his people, like Peter said, you have the eternal word. And when I am saved, I am made to sit by the side of the Son and the Father. And then God begins to write his word in my heart. I become the living word of God because I carry the living word of the Lord. Now, coming back to the epistle, Paul called himself as a teacher. He was a teacher. And he wrote, he didn't preach. Whenever he preached, he wrote. He used to write on the hearts of the people. Wherever Jesus went, he cleansed, he saved people. He was able to heal the people. He was able to deliver the people, except in one place, that's his own town. He couldn't do anything because of the unbelief of the people. Now, Matthew writes, puts it like this. He was driving out, casting out the evil spirits with the finger of God. But Luke, he writes in a different way. Jesus Christ was casting out evil spirits through the Spirit of God. Matthew says through the finger of God. Here Luke says through the Holy Spirit. So the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. When God was performing miracles in Egypt, when a time came when all the magicians of Pharaoh, they said, no, we can't do anything because it is the finger of God. So God writes with his finger. I know a man who came to India and he wanted to learn Tamil. He was a missionary. And the history says he went to a kindergarten school. But some people who knew the story, they say he first went to the seashore and he took a Tamil teacher with him. And the Tamil teacher will hold his finger, or he will use his finger and write the Tamil language on the sand. Then he went to the school and he started to learn. The finger of God always wants to write something in our heart so that we become the living epistles of Jesus. One day I was walking. This was in my early time of ministry. I was walking on the road. A man who played, who used to play gambling in the nightclub. You know, I was a gambler. I was a chain smoker. I was a drunkard. I was all kinds of things. But after salvation, the Lord took all those things out of me. And he looked at me and said, I see a glow on your face. Glow? Hey, I used to stand before the mirror and I used to ask God, God, why did you create me in this color? Look at the Americans, God, they are white people. Look at the Africans, Lord, they are black people. I am neither white nor black. Why did you create me? So many people worried about that. So one of our ex-president used to say a story. He said, when God created man, he made him out of clay and he put him in a big big vessel and in the oil. And he was talking to the angels. The angels were praising. He forgot about it. Then he smelled something bad. He came and the man was burnt. So he took the man and put him in Africa. Then this time you want to be very careful, but before it was properly cooked, I'm sorry about this. Yeah. It is a story. And he took the man and he was pure white. So he brought the man to Tomahawk and put him in Tomahawk. And the third time he was very careful. The man was neither white nor black. And he took the man from the oil and put him in India. This is a funny story he used to say. So I used to stand, really I'm telling you, I used to stand before the mirror and say, Lord, little bit colored. I don't want pure white. Little bit. Now, this morning my wife said, you are getting darker. When you get old, that's how it happens. So he said, I see a glow on you. What happened? I did not know how to explain him. I said, could you please come with me to see my pastor? I took him to my pastor, and the pastor was there in the church, and I asked him to go and meet my pastor, and then he said, why not we pray? He spoke a little bit about salvation. He started to pray, and the man started to cry and cry. Literally, he was shedding tears. And then I said, I'm sorry. Please allow me to go out for a minute. So he took a kind of drug from his pocket, and then cigarettes from the other pocket, and he just dumped it on the open gutter. And he started to preach the gospel. And after a while, he was missing. I didn't know where he went. After many years, I came to know that he was doing the work of the Lord. So what? I didn't say a word to him, but just looking at me, he thought he was able to come to the church. But that's why every day I go out and I just look at people like this. Do you see a glow on me? No. That was one experience, you know. And so my marriage is arranged. When I got married, I asked the Lord, Lord, at least on the day of wedding, let my face be a little bit okay. No, it was not okay. But in spite of that, my wife said, okay, I'll marry him. She was so generous. Every now and then, if you ask her, how is Paul Daniel? She says, he's a very nice man. Because every now and then, I take her to the shop and buy the good sari. But she lost all the sari in 2015. When the flood came into our house. And we had a nice time there. We had a swimming pool in the house, 8.5 feet. 8.5 feet. Almost 3,000 books were spoiled in that. She lost all her saris. So every now and then she'll come and stand by my side and give a strange look. I said, what? I lost all my saris in the flood. Okay, now I know she is fishing for something. So I'll take her to the sari shop and I'll buy. And she doesn't have that much of sari now. But whenever she buys sari, I am very sorry because my purse becomes empty. I'm not very particular of telling you, sharing with you that you should have a glow. But I'm just telling you, we are the living epistles. Paul Daniel is a living epistle. And his job in the church is not just to preach, just to write the word of God in the hearts of the people. That is what I'm doing. So they saw the hand of the Lord. They saw the finger of the Lord. In the Old Testament, we see finger of the Lord in work in two places. One on the mountain, the other on the wall. One in the wilderness, the other in Babylon. The second time God wrote, he wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. I have weighed you in the, and you are short of my expectation. So those two times when God wrote, it was to punish people. If you just to remove, take a hammer and fight and break a teeth of a man, you will come to the court and Moses will be sitting there. How did he break your tooth? He took a hammer and broke. Where is the hammer? Bring it here. Just one tooth. Tuck. That is how it went. Teeth for teeth, eye for eye. I'm going to finish with this thought. We come to the temple, and we see Jesus there, and people were trying to push him to be caught by the Romans. They came and told Jesus, Moses says that if a woman is caught in the act of adultery, she needs to be stoned. And here she is, she was caught. We have brought her to you. What would you say? And we have come here because you are a good teacher. And we want you to give this sentence. But Jesus thought for a while. When Jesus was alive, there were two courts. One was Sanhedrin. The other was the Senate of Rome. One was the Sanhedrin of the Jews. The other was the Senate of the Romans. For all the religious problem, you go to the high priest and the 70 people sitting in Sanhedrin. But all the criminal cases, you go to Pilate, to the Senate. But if Jesus says, oh, poor woman, forgive her, He is doing something against Moses. He is doing some religious problem. If he says, just go ahead and stone it, then he's going to have a criminal problem because he was not supposed to give a death sentence. Nobody in that time can give a death sentence to another person because Rome had all the power. So they wanted him to be caught by the act of Roman or by the act of the religious leaders. But Jesus didn't say anything. He started to stoop down and write. And people say so many things about it. But I went one day to the same temple and I stood at the same place where Jesus was. I never been to Israel, but in my imagination, please forgive me for my imagination, I looked down. What did Jesus write in the first time? Jesus was writing, "The wages of sin is death, you have to die." And so many things, it will take time. He was writing about the Old Testament. And then the second time he stooped down to write. The first time he wrote, "The wages of sin is death." The second time he writes, "But the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." So the first time he wrote, he said, "I will take this. I'll take all your sins on me. Though I may not become a sinner, I will become sin for you." So he took the sin of the woman on him. But he gave his peace. He gave his joy to the woman and sent her peacefully. Nobody, no Israelite will touch a leper. Because if they touch a leper, that's the end of their purity. But Jesus touched the leper. The Jews believed that if you touch a leper, you become impure. So when Jesus touched a leper, the purity, the cleanliness of Jesus penetrated into the leper, and the leprosy, the curse of leprosy, just came upon Jesus. When the woman came and touched behind, the woman with the issue of blood, the curse of that disease just penetrated into Jesus, and the healing power of Jesus penetrated into the being of this woman. When he touched the bier of the dead person, death entered into him and life entered into the other man. That's how Jesus, when he died on the cross of Calvary, he took all the curse upon him and he gave all the blessings of God to the people. So I am made to sit in the middle of my Father and my Lord God Jesus Christ, and my Holy Spirit is in me. And there, just like God wrote on the Mount of Sinai, he writes his words of love, his words of grace in my heart. So with this one thought, I want to conclude, So as a Christian, I am expected not to come to the church regularly. It is very, very important that I come to the church for fellowship. Giving money for missions, it's important. But at the same time, the most important thing is that I have Jesus written on my being, in my being. So sometimes Ronnie prepares nice food, and she's a very good cook she cooks a nice, delicious fish curry. Sometimes I say, "What kind of fish curry is this?" Because there is no salt. So just like salt in a curry, I need the word of the Lord written in my heart. So with this, with this thought, I would like to conclude, and I would like you all to pray for me even after I go back to India. And once again, I thank Pastor.